All right, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we open it this morning and we read it and we dig into it, Lord, may your word affect us and speak to us, Lord. Pray your spirit would work with your word and that we would learn, we would understand new things from you, and that we would not just keep it as knowledge, but lead us into application. Lord, help us to grow in relationship with you. And we know that your word does not return to you void, but it accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. So pray, Lord, your word would accomplish your purpose in our lives. And I lift up to the children downstairs, Lord, may they learn and become more and more confident in the knowledge of your love and of your saving grace. And Lord, lead them into a deep and lifelong relationship with you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I love starting new books of the Bible. It's like a kind of a new adventure with each book, because every one of them is unique. Thank you. I was not feeling well early this week, but some Ejin's bringing me cough drops, but I think I'm going to be okay. But yeah, there was a point in the week where I thought my head was going to explode and I couldn't think at all. But so I was somewhat concerned about what would happen today with no backup plan, but God is gracious. So the book of Zechariah, well, let me just get into a little bit of setting and background, not too much. We'll kind of address things a little bit along the way as well, but just kind of some general. So if you're not familiar, or just as a reminder, Judah, well, Israel and Judah, the Israelite people have been overrun at this point. Judah, Jerusalem and Judah has been, they've gone into exile. So, of course, the nation of Israel, just they had a bad habit of not listening to the Lord and being obedient, very prone to idolatry. The kings, when we look at the kings, so many of them, when you look, so many it was they did evil in the sight of the Lord. There was just a few that they actually did good or what was right in the sight of the Lord. And as they were warned, so it happened, and they ended up in exile, the Babylonians. They destroyed the temple, they destroyed Jerusalem, and they went into exile there. Now, it was a 70-year exile. There was a time attached to it, and Jeremiah said that, and we see in the book of Daniel, he realizes that too. And so as we look at the book of Zechariah, we're past the exile, that time of captivity. A bunch of people have gone back to Jerusalem under Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. Now that was hard, and they got discouraged, and they took, well, they took quite a long break, like give or take 15 years off from building the temple. We see in Ezra, they're rebuilding, and they get to a point, and it's like there's rejoicing and wailing because there's progress, but some could remember the former temple, and this one was nothing like it, and I suppose pathetic. Anyways, they got discouraged, and they had enemies, and the end result, it doesn't really matter all the details as much as they stopped doing what the Lord had directed them to do. They took this very long break. The prophet Haggai comes along. Haggai is one of my favorite books, but we've already taught through that, so I couldn't go back to it again yet. But Haggai and Zechariah, I think there's just 2 months between the end of Haggai's prophecy and then the start of Zechariah, so they're right at the same time. But Haggai, he comes along and he confronts the people on their situation. And I love the book of Haggai because he's this very practical and kind of blunt prophet. And he basically said, he called them out on their priorities, really. You say now, or the Lord did through him. And they basically said, you know, it's time for us to look after ourselves, build our own houses, not the Lord's house. And the Lord called them on it. And to their credit, they repented. The majority of them did, and they got back to work. And they also talked about things like holiness and their as well in Haggai. But it's a very short book. So they've gotten back to work on the temple, and Zechariah comes right on the heels of Haggai. So Haggai, very practical, very blunt. It's like an in-your-face message. The people repent. They get back to work. And then Zechariah, he comes along, and he's not the same. It's not the same type of message in the sense that there's more of the grand plan, as I would put it, the big picture in Zechariah's prophecy and his message. There's lots of truth in there that's pretty blunt and very pertinent to day to day, but there's also, as we'll see as we go through this book, there's a lot more of we'll see visions and prophetic pictures and imagery in with Zechariah's message. And a lot of encouragement, because the people needed encouragement. And I think, don't we all need encouragement even after? I know I can't even count the times when I felt convicted and repent, and even if it's basic disciplines like being in the Word and praying, and it's like, oh, I've let this slide. Lord, forgive me. I'm going to be up at 5:30 and praying for an hour every morning. Well, how long does it take? And these things can slide, and we can apply this kind of thing to all kinds of areas of life. Intentions are good, but then we drift a bit. It's really helpful to have encouragement along the way. So Zechariah brings this to the people, and I believe we'll get lots of encouragement as we go through this book. Zechariah, I believe, is quoted 42 times in the New Testament, so it's much quoted. Time of writing around 520 B.C., and with that, let's just get into the first verse. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. And we'll stop there. Because as I was looking at this, we've got three names here. And you know, my pronunciations are not great, so I try to be confident, whatever it is I'm doing to the words, I'm not sure. But Zechariah, here's the point, means Jehovah remembers. Berechiah means Jehovah will bless. Iddo means timely, or at the appointed time. And you put that together, and there's this sense to it that the Lord remembers or has not forgotten you and will bless you in a timely manner or at the appointed time. And that struck me. It's kind of a unique way to set the tone for the book. I don't think it's coincidence that these names mean what they mean and are put together here. And so this is something that I think we can look at and go, yeah, well, this was true of the Israelites of the day. This is true as God's children, being a child of God. Sometimes we may feel forgotten. I'm going through this situation and I could use some help. Have you forgotten me here, Lord? Maybe you've asked the Lord that, maybe you haven't, but the facts are the same. The Lord does not forget his children. And he does bless. He blesses at the right time in a timely manner. And I would say for myself, in hindsight, God's timely manner of blessing is pretty close to all the time. It just, in the present, it doesn't always feel like it from my perspective, perhaps. But if we're seeking him, he blesses us. If we turn our back on him and run in a different direction, well, we will feel the effects of that decision. We'll see that as we go through our text here. Verse 2, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds, but they did not heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. So Zechariah, as he speaks and as the prophets do, it's clear who's speaking. He's speaking for the Lord of hosts has a message for the people. The Lord of hosts. And in your Bibles, you should see Lord in all capitals. This is a reminder that this is the Lord God Almighty. The creator of the universe. The one who is holy speaking. And he's speaking to his people. And it's good that we, I think, remember, that we kind of have the reminder as we read the Word of God, it is the Word of God. It's not a book full of suggestions. It's not a book full of good ideas or great moral teachings or that kind of thing. It is the Word of God. And along with that, I like to keep in mind, God is God and I am not. But from that place, clarifying, this is the Lord of hosts that is speaking. Here's what I'm saying. Return to me and I will return to you. And as far as points or highlights to kind of underline or take away, this would be one for me. And that is that the Lord, he's not looking to bring judgment on people. He's not sitting on his throne wishing to pour out wrath. He desires people to turn to him. Those who are, let's call it backslidden or ignoring the Lord, like the people of Israel did so often, his desire is that they turn to him, that they come back into obedience and relationship with him. And what he's saying here is something I believe for us to understand, that if we are distancing ourselves from the Lord, and that's, I suppose, a nice way of putting it, a more blunt way would be if we're intentionally disobeying the Lord, or if it was unintentionally, but then we find out that it is actually disobedience, the thing to do is repent and return to him. Turn to him. Turn away from whatever direction or thing. Has been taking us away from him. And what the Lord says is, you turn to me and I will turn to you. Which I take to mean, you turn to me and you're going to find me right there. You're not going to have to go searching around. It's not some wild goose chase kind of thing to find God when we decide to repent and turn to him. He's right there. He's just that one, really, he's one turn away in the sense of repentance. Turn to him. But we have to return. Like what has just happened with the Jews in Haggai's ministry is their priority was themselves. They were to rebuild the temple. They stopped. They had all kinds of good reasons, in a sense. Persecution, hardship. They got, you know, you can kind of think what they would say. We've done a pretty good job so far. We'll finish it up later. And the Lord was very blunt with them. You know, your priorities are wrong. Get back to what you know you're supposed to be doing. And things are going to go better for you. And one of the messages in that book is, and I'm paraphrasing, but it's the Lord saying to them, you know, you're going about your own business, filling your own purses or bank accounts, but he said, I'm poking holes in your money bags or your purses, and you're trying to prosper and you're not prospering because you're not obeying me, you're not seeking me. And so this kind of goes along with that message. Turn to me, return to me, and I will return to you. And so this is true for us as God's children. The Lord I believe is always inviting us into a deeper relationship with him, to know him better, to serve him more fully, to shape our priorities to match his. And then we have the choice. Are we willing participants? Are we resisting? Have we drifted off somewhere? And I think it takes, it's good to honestly assess before the Lord at times. Lord, is my attention on you? Am I in your will here? Or am I not? And Lord, please help me be living according to your will today, whatever that might look like. And the Lord blesses us when we do that. Of that, I'm absolutely convinced. Does it make it easy? Do I have a perfect record on this? Not even close. But I know it's true. So return to me, draw close to me, and I will draw close to you. So that we see there, that's an instruction to obey. Return to me, and I will return to you. Draw close to me. Now next we have, there's the instruction that we can go, okay, that's good instruction. I'm going to obey that. Or next we have, it's more of an example to avoid. So verse 4 said, do not be like your fathers, who did not heed the Lord, who did not listen, who did not obey. Which I take to mean, look at your fathers, look at your parents, look how they disobeyed, learn from their mistakes. Don't do that. And one of the things I wish I was better at was learning from other people's mistakes. To some degree, I have learned certain things by watching someone else get it wrong. But it would be nice to not have to try things the wrong way and learn through the consequences thereof on certain things. And the Lord encourages us that we don't have to learn everything through doing it the wrong way first. His word is full of instruction that is meant for our benefit, for our protection, to conform us more and more into his image. And the more we can learn, and I would say to young people, especially, not that it isn't relevant for all of us, if you can learn by hearing from the Lord and putting into practice what he says, you will avoid many of the mistakes of your fathers, of your parents, if you can do so. And one of my prayers has always been for my family is that Mijan and I would take, and I've said this before, our parents did the best, let's just say that they did the best they could, and some things well, some things not as well, but my prayer is that we would be able to take what we were given and by the grace of God and his guidance do better under the Lord's direction. And the prayer is that our children would be able to not make some of the mistakes we did and follow the Lord more closely and do better again, as opposed to what seems to have been the trend in the church, where each generation seems to have gotten weaker in some sense as opposed to getting stronger and stronger. So I encourage you, pray that type of prayer for your families. It's certainly one of my prayers for everyone in this church, that would be the case. And this is essentially what's being said here, to learn from the mistakes, the sin of your fathers. Do not do what they did. Specifically, do not reject the word of God. Learn it, take heed, pay attention, and put it into practice. Or, and we see in verse 6, that yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So this is another fact for the person who deliberately and continually rejects the word of God, it will overtake them. It will overtake us. And it did happen to the Israelites many times. And that's how they ended up in captivity. And this is all pretty fresh. Like, in context, this is all pretty fresh in everybody's minds in Zechariah's time. Even so, they still needed the reminder. Hey, pay attention. Look what happened. Don't go down that road. So there's warning. There's instruction, and there's warning. There's also going to be encouragement. So return to me. You're going to find me. Heed the word. Don't reject it. That's going to catch up to you if you make that a habit. And of course, this is all applicable to us as well. Seven. Now, in verse 7, this starts, there's going to be a series, it's going to take us a few weeks to get through it, but there's, I believe it's 8 visions, which run into chapter 6. And so this is the first in that series. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord, who stood among the myrtle trees, and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Okay. So with these number of visions of Zechariah that we'll be going through over the next weeks, they do span things that would have been very much present for the people at that time and really span over the whole of God's plan right to the second coming of Christ. Here we see an encouragement for the people. Now, I haven't been to Israel. Hopefully, it'll happen one day. Apparently, myrtle trees are fairly common there. And here, they would represent Israel or Jerusalem. And here's what one commentator said about the myrtle tree and Israel. Israel is not likened to a cedar of Lebanon, which is majestic, or an oak tree which is strong. Having blossoms that emit a sweet fragrance when crushed, the myrtle illustrates the strange grace of Israel in affliction, or I'd say God's grace to Israel in affliction. And we've certainly, we know there's been a lot of affliction on that group over time. Many have sought to crush Israel, but we live in a privileged time where now we see Israel as a nation, and we see the hand of God on that nation, and we see that God has not forgotten the nation of Israel. And I really do believe we are very much privileged to be able to see that. I think sometimes what it might have been like to be a Christian, part of the church in that span of, well, close to 2,000 years anyways, where it looked like Israel is gone and never coming back. And maybe you start to wonder, well, I suppose that's where things like replacement theology, the church completely replaces Israel, or that kind of stuff comes from. I don't really know, other than I can't see how it's at all biblical to think that God has a... If God's promises that are specific to the nation of Israel, if God abandons those promises, what does that say about the character of God? And what does it say about all the promises, all the rest of the promises that we believe? God is faithful. And so we are privileged to see, well, look at the nation of Israel. And still, there's nations that want nothing more than to wipe it off the face of the earth. We know that's not going to happen. And so, even going through a book like Zechariah, where we'll see different prophecies, it's really, you might ask, well, why bother? Why don't we just stay in the New Testament? We've got the Gospels, we've got the, you know, all these great letters from the apostles. Well, the whole Bible is true and relevant, but even these books that sometimes people never read in the Bible, they're full of prophecies and truth. And when we see God fulfill his word, that's just another building block in that foundation of faith, because God is faithful. Every time we see him answer another miraculous prophecy or see where he did it, it's another, I have an amazing God. He came through on that. He's going to come through on all these other promises, the promise of salvation, the promise of abundant life, forgiveness. We could go on and on. So, getting back to our text, the myrtle tree, Israel. So the myrtle tree signifies Israel. We've got these riders who appear to be angels surveying the land. I'm not going to get into trying to sort out if the colors of the horses mean different things. Clearly they are going about the land. We see the angel of the Lord in verse 11. When we see that phrase, angel of the Lord, generally as we see here, I believe here, this is an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And so this group has surveyed the land and they give a report. All is quiet. All is quiet in the land. There's no opposition. And the Lord is standing in their midst. And so we know that from Scripture that our enemy, the devil, he wanders to and fro on the earth. There is a spiritual battle that goes on, but this isn't a one-sided battle. And so there are angels that survey the earth too. And when I say it's not a one-sided battle, that's not entirely correct. It is a one-sided battle in the sense that Satan and his forces, ultimately, there is no chance of winning. There's no chance of winning the war. I suppose we could say they may win some battles, but that's where we are encouraged to put on the armor of God so that we do not become one of those casualties in the battle. Because the battle does rage. But here there's this picture. It's quiet in the land. So the people have faced all kinds of opposition in rebuilding the temple. They have got a restart. There must be still be some discouragement. That's why they're getting some encouragement. And so I think this is to be a comfort to them, was to be saying, look, there's nothing standing in your way here. The Lord is with you on this. Carry on. And as Christians, as children of God, when it comes to doing the will of God, there's times where there's great opposition, and we feel it. There's times, I think, where it doesn't feel like there's that much opposition, and I think we should enjoy it and carry on. And when there's great opposition, carry on. Dig in, press in, but carry on. But I am thankful that I think there are times where there is some calm, and we can enjoy that. And even in the storm, I was thinking about this, but to have the picture of the Lord, and I picture him as our shepherd there. Right, this isn't all in our hands. He is with us as we are with him. Return to me. Turn to me. And I'll turn to you. You'll find me. Verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? How long till you have mercy? It's a question we might have at times, in a sense, in life. Lord, when mercy? Have mercy on me. And I think it's important to know and understand in these times, but even more so before these times come, that God is a God of mercy and that he does extend us mercy. He will extend us mercy. He'll do so in a timely manner. It's sometimes not the way we want at the time we want. One of the things I hope we'll appreciate more by going through this book of Zechariah is the fact that we'll get a a picture of the grand plan as it unfolds in this book of the Bible. Because I think about the people rebuilding the temple, or I think Nehemiah when they're rebuilding the walls and all the opposition, and I was thinking about this. Like, if you're just building a wall, I'll just use stuff we're used to today. If you're building a wall out of concrete blocks or something, and people are trying to kill you while you're doing it, and it's just one block at a time, and you're putting down, 50 blocks a day, and there's 10 million of them to put in or something. I don't know. You don't feel like you're doing much, and you're risking your life to do it. And I think sometimes we get focused in, and it's like, what I'm doing doesn't seem that significant. And I think we forget at times that if we're doing something for the Lord as He directs, it's part of something much bigger than our narrow view at times. So for people involved in rebuilding the temple or the walls, it may not have felt like something they really needed to do at the time, but this was part of God's grand plan, that that which had been destroyed would be rebuilt. And Christ would one day return to Jerusalem, come to Jerusalem. He would go to the cross and He would die. He would rise again. One day He will come back again there, and from there He will rule. And these people at the time of Zechariah were part of that grand plan, although could they see any of that grand plan? No. But yet Zechariah comes along to help them see some of that. And I think we need that encouragement at times too. The kingdom of God is bigger than our narrow view at times. So, verse 12, when will you have mercy? Well, God is a God of mercy. Verse 13, and the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease. For I was a little angry and they helped but with evil intent. So we'll stop there. So when will you have mercy? And the answer, I am very zealous. Jealous. God is genuinely and deeply concerned. When He says, I'm zealous, it's trying to convey that He cares. And He cares more deeply than we can grasp at a level much deeper. So, and God is still zealous for Jerusalem and for the nation of Israel. He also is for the church. Now, we can see God used the four nations to discipline Israel, to judge them. It says that in verse 15, He's angry with these nations. They helped bring discipline, judgment to Israel, but they enjoyed it a little too much. They did so with evil intent. They kept it going past the Lord's boundaries. And so, as it says here, He became very angry with them. Verse 16, I am returning with mercy. Oh, hang on, wrong spot. Therefore, says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. So, how long till you have mercy? And the Lord says, I am returning with mercy. My house shall be built in it. It is important to understand that our God is a God of mercy. If we go through our life, our Christian life, or if we have in our life our relationship with God, this image of Him as an angry God that is looking to inflict pain, and this is kind of one of the lies of the enemy that gets promoted, at least to some, that this is kind of God's nature. No, God is holy, but He is merciful. But it does take repentance to receive mercy. Salvation's a free gift, but it's not free in the sense of we set the terms. It's free as in the debt is paid. Turn to me. Repent, trust in me, trust in Jesus, and you will be saved. But God is a God of mercy. And as children of God, this is important to understand. God is a God of mercy. He desires to extend mercy and grace to us. He's not out to get us. And so, to the people of Zechariah's time, he's saying, I'm returning to Jerusalem with mercy. You're there. Well, I'm with you. My house shall be built in it. Remember, they are building it. It's going to get done. The Lord's saying it. Surveyor's line shall be stretched over Jerusalem. Jerusalem will get rebuilt as well. And we know Book of Nehemiah, that's the walls being rebuilt. So this all happened over time. And so I can imagine in the moment there's people going, this is too big a job. This is my whole life. And this spanned a lot of years, the temple and the walls. But this was the Lord's desire for them, was to do these things. And the best thing for them to do was be obedient. And the Lord was with them. And so I think for us, what's really clear here is that the Lord is communicating what His will is to the people of that time. The Lord will communicate to us what His will is for us today, this week, the days ahead. We have His word. We have the ability to pray and pray God's word back to God, ask Him questions about it. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a fellowship of believers that we can support one another. And so to put it bluntly, we don't have really excuses to say we don't know what God's will is. And I understand saying that, that there's times when we're not sure exactly what God's will is. But there's lots of very clear in God's word, you know, follow me in this. And then where I'm not sure, there's, okay, here's the process to go through to clarify what my will is. And I understand some of these things take time. But that's fine. It may take some time to clarify. But we should have this desire to know that we are clear on what the Lord is asking of us. And then there's the, okay, and now, Lord, I need your help to live that out. Which is the spot the Jews are in with the rebuilding of the temple. And I don't want to make it sound like it's all about getting a temple built. It's also how they live their lives. And the thing is, for them, they were invited to do this. They were part of the privileged group that got to do this. They weren't part of the group that was still in Babylon. And as children of God, I believe it's really important not to fall into a, oh, I'm saved, but I just got to struggle through life. Bear the cross, kind of limp my way through so I can get to heaven. No, we're invited to participate in the kingdom of God and have an impact on this earth in the kingdom of God, store up treasures in heaven, encourage and build up others in the faith. We are invited to do so much. There may be some challenge along the way, but that's part of it. Most good things have some difficulty involved. That's not a bad thing. Verse 17, and we'll finish with 17. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. God is faithful to his promises, and his purposes are sure. And a question for us is, are we sure that God is faithful to his promises? And in particular, to make it personal, am I sure that God's promises to me are true? And this is our foundation. And it is not uncommon to at points struggle with, am I forgiven? Do I have salvation? How can I have victory over sin? So this is not uncommon, but it shouldn't be a place that we're stuck. We can grow to where we know that we know that we know that I have salvation. And for the one who struggles, if you struggle with, sometimes I feel saved, sometimes I don't, the Lord's desire is that you grow to a place where you never have a doubt. And that is possible to do. Or can God forgive me? Some people struggle with that for years. Some of you might. But God's desire is, and the reality is, we can grow to the place where there is no doubt. My sin is forgiven because it has nothing to do with me. It is through the shed blood of Christ. So God is faithful to his promises. So as we wrap up, return or draw near to the Lord. So I think this is a good message for us, a word for us. Are we as near to the Lord as we would like to be? Are we as near to the Lord as he desires us to be? Is a better way to look at it. And think about it. Pray about it. The best thing to do with this is take it to the Lord and spend a little bit of time with it. How can I draw nearer to you, Lord? And it certainly should be a desire as a church fellowship, I believe, to support one another to in this process of drawing nearer to the Lord, growing in relationship to him. It's that, you know, the abide in me, depth of abiding. So return or draw near to the Lord, and also the heed his word. Pay attention to and obey the commands of God. And in closing, please remember, as we started with, the Lord has not forgotten you and will bless you in a timely manner. And I really like, I like that theme. Our God is a God who loves us and desires to show mercy. And he remembers us. Not only has he not forgotten us, he remembers us. Have you ever thought of that, that the Lord thinks of you? I think in our narrow vision, we can think, oh yeah, God's present when I think about him being present. Well, God watches over us, and he desires to show us mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that we would have a strong desire to draw close to you. Lord, help us to turn to you. If any of us has an area where we're turning away from you, Lord, may we, show us, Lord. And I pray we'd be quick to repent of that and turn to you. And your promise is sure. When we do that, we will find you. And so we thank you, Lord, and praise you, and ask your blessing on each and every one here. And we lift up your church in general, Lord. And I pray, Lord, you'd continue to build it and grow it strong. And Lord, help us to be on mission. May your will be done, Lord. And may we be willing participants as we follow your direction. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.